We have been working through John. We are in John right now. We've been working through Hebrews. And in Hebrews 9 and really chapter 10, the real, if I could sum it all up, it's the atonement. Okay? And the atonement of Christ, I don't want to say it's the most important theme of the Bible. It's not. God's glory is. But this scripture is all about bringing us to atonement. Because every human being, Christian or non-Christian, deals with two facts. One, they're going to die. And two, what happens after? So some say you die and you just go back to dust and you're nothing. Well, okay, that's your outlook on life, fine. Most people are religious of some sort, and so there's death and then there's the afterlife, and they're going to answer to some supreme being, okay? All religions have a God that they answer to. And so you take those religions and they deal with the question of death and they deal with what you must do during life to make that afterlife better for you. Christianity, which serves the only God, addresses that with the atonement. People that believe you have to work and earn your salvation, what are they doing? That is a form of atonement. They're saying, I work to atone for... what is our big issue? Sin. Islam. They have a work. They have a thing they have to do to atone so they can be rewarded in the afterlife. Hinduism. All of them have it. All of them deal with it. So that's why I say the atonement is the focal point, not just of Hebrews, of Scripture. How do we deal with the problem of sin, death, afterlife? Do we work to outweigh our sin? That's the way some look at it. Do we die and then we go in this temporary holding period, depending on how our life was, then we're rewarded? Everyone's trying to deal with this aspect of it. They're trying to address this, okay? And so that's what Hebrews is. We're going to start in John. We're going to get back into Hebrews here throughout this sermon, but we're going to look at specifically, and not an exhaustive study of the atonement. I'm going to tell you right now, I want to disappoint everyone, we are not going to argue the aspect of limited atonement versus universal atonement. That's not what we're going to look at. Most know that I hold to a definitive position on the atonement. But all of us sitting here today must atone for our sin. And the standard for that is God. It's not you and I. You're not atoning with me. You're not addressing my standard. It is God. He's the standard. Hence, we have all come short of the glory of God. That is our problem. That is the issue we have to address and deal with in our life. So look here in John chapter 9, just three verses, beginning in verse 28. John 19. Did I say 9? I meant 19. Everyone in 19? I got you there. Okay. Still on that cruise. But right now, everything's doing this. Okay, we're good. So, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your work of atonement. Help us today to solidify, to rebuild, to strengthen our position of the atonement. Help us to, Father, bring glory and praise to you because of your finished work, and help us to be bold and confident in our Christian faith. We thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In all of Scripture, the three words we have here in verse 30 separate Christianity from all other religions. In fact, it disproves all other religions and even several denominations under the label of Christianity are disproven by these three words in verse 30. It is finished. Christ on the cross, during his crucifixion, we come to this moment that he cries out and makes a three-word statement. It is finished. This statement, these three words, draw us then to ask a question. What is finished? What was he doing? I mean, it is finished. If I gave you a 10-question test today, and you got to question number 10, and you stood up and said, all right, it's done. What does that mean? What do you mean it's done? That means you've answered the 10 questions. When we start doing remodeling over in the gym, and let's take the kitchen, and the kitchen's out of service for a while, we're working on it, and I say, hey, come to church this Sunday, the kitchen is finished. What does that mean? It means that it's done, it's complete, the project is done, we now can enjoy our kitchen. So when Christ says, it is finished, the question then comes, what is finished? What was accomplished? What is actually finished? How is it finished? Whatever the it is, then how is the it finished by Christ's death? How by him dying did it finish it? And then what are the ramifications of the finish? What does that mean then? So first of all, what is finished? What is being done? Then how is it that Christ's death accomplished it? And because of Christ's death accomplishing it, what are the ramifications that fall from that? To understand what is finished, we must establish what needed to be finished. And what needed to be finished was atonement for sin. Sin. Sin, not problems, not personality issues, not struggles. Sin. That is the problem. Everyone, every human being, well, there may be one or two that are arrogant to say they're perfect. Everybody will say they have shortcomings and problems. But when you label something sin, you bring a, there's an angst, there's a pushback on it. Because sin is a theological term, and they recognize when I call something sin, I'm now addressing them in a relationship with God. And that's not a good discussion. People don't want to be involved in that discussion. They don't want to deal with things up and down. They want to just us, me versus you. Sin, the sin of Adam, the fallen state of creation, God's holiness and righteousness cry out for justice. Sin must be addressed. Creation is in violation of God's law and thus under the condemnation of the law. There's two dichotomies at play here in the atonement, in the crucifixion. One is God's justice, and the other is God's love. How can God satisfy both without violating his nature? God's love is a perfect, amazing love that we can't even grasp and understand. God's justice is a blind justice that we try to somehow uphold and we can't as humans. And for him to save people, to redeem people, he has to equally be both. In the human sense, when we weigh heavy on justice, we come across as unloving. When we weigh heavy on love, we ignore justice. There was a case this week, a lady in California, she stabbed her boyfriend 108 times in a THC psychosis. And the judge said, because she was in this psychosis state from too much high levels of THC, he sentenced her to probation. And it was all in the news, and this is an outrage, this is crazy. The judge is trying to be sympathetic. By the way, love is not sympathy. Don't mix the two up. If you love your children, you correct your children. So don't mix the two up. He's sympathetic. He's trying to understand. He's trying to say she didn't realize what she was going through. But then justice, now everyone's like, wait a minute. We need justice. We want justice. She must pay. We had a fatality in Chesterfield this weekend. I'm reading the social media posts. Everyone's like, we gotta punish them. We gotta find them. I mean, just justice. And then the pendulum, and this is in my line of work, where this pendulum is always going back and forth. We always say, wait 5 years. Pretty soon they're going to say, police, do your job. Okay, we'll do our job. Police, you're too mean on everyone. Go back home. Okay, we'll do that. Oh, crime's going up. Police, do your job. You just ride this pendulum. God has to be perfect love and perfect justice, and yet somehow forgive and redeem sinners. That's the dichotomy. That, and I'm going to use, not, it's not a conflict for God. It's a conflict for us to, you know, as humans, we try our best to bring the two together, and we just fail at it miserably. Justice cries out guilty and punishment. Love cries out forgiveness, reconciliation. To satisfy justice for sin, we must die. For the wages of sin is death. We must die. To satisfy love, we must be forgiven and reconciled. So when Christ cries out, "It is finished," he has perfectly, perfectly love and justice. God never violated any of his attributes for salvation. God did not stop being just. He did not stop loving. God, this is our problem. So when I worked in Ohio, our church of the Fellowship Track League, Bob Quatman, our office manager, a lot of times every month we would get orders from people in prison to hand out tracts and use them in prison. So we'd send them to prisoners or chaplains or teachers in prison and so forth. One of them would get them every month, wrote his salvation testimony, got saved in prison, became kind of like a pen pal, I guess that'd be the word, with Bob. Would write every month when he'd do his order to talk about how his month went and the Bible study he's in, and that he's just amazed that God would forgive him and save him and so on. That person was the son of Sam. Anyone remember Son of Sam, the serial killer in New York? Yeah. Society would say he doesn't get forgiveness, and he shouldn't. He should have got death, the death penalty. But that does not restrain God from loving a sinner, even the son of Sam, and redeeming him. We can't compute that. We believe in love and compassion and patience, but there's certain aspects of society, death. If someone told me today that Michigan passed a law that child molesters get the death penalty, I'm good. I'm good. Honestly, I'm just being honest. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Wouldn't faze me. I would not lose sleep over it. I'd just go about my day. But then a church says, hey, we want to minister to child molesters and give them the gospel. And the society's like, I don't mind you doing that for this or this, but those people, they don't get it. See, we're not blind in our love. Our love is contingent. So God perfectly loves that he will save any sinner regardless of their sin. Because what do we do with sin? We rate sin. All right? Our political system is so disgusting right now. It's absolute disgusting. I'm talking both parties are 100% on the take. It's all about money. There's a actual recording, the lady in Arizona running for senator, the Republican Party was going to pay her millions not to run because she doesn't fit into their mold. It's just disgusting. But it is a big step to say Joe Biden or Donald Trump are Adolf Hitler. But you hear that, he's a Hitler. Okay, let's calm down, folks. Murdered 6 million people. Horrible politics. God says Adolf Hitler could repent of his sins, put his faith and trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ to be saved. Society says never. So when we say God's love, that God is loving, we don't even grasp that. And we say sin must be addressed. We qualify sin. I'm a sinner, not that sinner. Adolf Hitler did not go to hell because he killed 6 million people. Adolf Hitler went to hell because he's a sinner that rejected Jesus Christ. And you are a sinner, and if you reject Jesus Christ, you go to the same hell. We would have different aspects of it. The Adolfs go to this hell. The good kid that grew up in, you know, middle America goes, no, it doesn't work that way. Because we don't see ourselves equally bad. God's justice says all are bad and all have come short to the glory of God. God's love says I want to be reconciled and forgive those that are ultimately wicked and evil and sinners. And the atonement takes both of those and equally meets them both in this beautiful thing called salvation. That's what was finished that day. God's love is on display in what? Sending his son to die for you. God's justice is on display in what? Pouring out wrath of God on his son for you. Both are being met here. Both are being addressed. There's a statement, the it is finished. It's a statement of fact here. He's not saying it is possible. He's not saying I've made a way. He didn't say there is a potential. He says it is finished. The atonement is finished. This is why when we have the Lord's table in a few minutes, we are not re-crucifying. We are not paying for sin. This is a remembrance of what Christ has done. It was finished that day. And when you got saved, whatever day that was, you did not re-crucify Christ that day. It was finished. It was done. It was complete. It is a statement of completion, not just a potential. Look in Romans 3. We see this spelled out here greatly for us. We see the two dichotomies of the atonement take place here. We see justice, and the reason we need God's justice is because of our condition. Verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So here we have this first aspect, our condition. We are guilty, wicked, evil people. We are sinners. And he makes it clear that no sinner is going to be justified by the law. The law of God was not to perfect us. The law of God is to condemn us. When you go through this book, you'll hit the Ten Commandments. It goes through each commandment. Those commandments condemn us. Because I have to obey those ten from the moment I'm born to the moment I die and never violate them. And the moment I violate them, I am guilty of them. And you say, well, that's an impossibility. Exactly. That's the point here. The law, nobody is justified by the law. We are all accountable to God. We are all under the law. We are all condemned by the law. So immediately, atonement by works is ruled out. Okay. So I have this issue, sin. I have to be made right with God about my sin. And there's no works I can do it. The law actually creates a hopeless state. If you did not know anything of the gospel today, absolutely nothing, and you are absolute strangers, you've never been around Christianity, you didn't grow up in America and hear things about God, and I sit with you and I say, listen, you are guilty by the law of sin before God, therefore you must be judged. That is the reality. Okay, well, I'll work, but you can't do anything about it on your own. Well, that's a hopeless place to be in, isn't it? That's worthless. So all you did today was condemn me, and I might as well just go live however I want, because at the end there's nothing I can do about it. But then we have the flip side, which is the good news, the gospel, that says, wait a minute, God did not leave us hopeless, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Well, faith in Jesus Christ, like faith in what? In Him? What does it mean, faith in what? The idea here is the faith in Jesus Christ is in the "it is finished," in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins by the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 through 20 does nothing but say, you are guilty. Justice declares you guilty. Justice says you must be punished. Justice says you must die. And there's nothing you can do by keeping law to work your way to correct this problem. Starting in verse 21, though, he says, however, Jesus Christ is a picture of God's righteousness, God's love, and God's justice, that Christ became a propitiation. Christ became you, being judged by justice and bearing that justice so that the love of God displayed in your life can forgive you and reconcile you to Him. That's the atonement. There's the atonement. The finished work of Jesus Christ addresses sin, addresses law, addresses justice. When we read in the Old Testament that God has moved our sin as far as the east is from the west, we misunderstand what's being stated there. It's not that He moved my sin so far away from me, because trust me, I can pick up my sin tomorrow real quick. It ain't that far away. The idea of the picture He's showing us there is that it's so far from the east and the west that it's removed from us. It's not removed from us because He just pushed it away. It's removed from us because His Son took literally my sin and was punished and bore the sorrow of my sin, therefore meeting justice. Justice has been met. The American judicial system has a very unique thing called double jeopardy. All right? Double jeopardy means you cannot be charged and brought to court for the same charge twice, unless it's a new incident, obviously. If you commit murder to one person, get found not guilty, you don't get, I get to murder the rest of my life now, because, no, in that case, okay? So it's very important. You talk to a prosecutor, it's very important to them. They want to get it right because they know they get one shot. Because once the jury says not guilty, they can never go back at it. It's very unique. A lot of places do not have that. So they want to make sure their case, I mean, I spent this weekend, their case is lock solid. We have all the evidence, have everything presented, go through all of it, spend hours going through it. Okay, we're good. Let's charge. They don't charge if they don't think they can win. Because they know once it goes to court and they lose, they can't revisit that. When God atones for us, when Christ said it is finished, there is no double jeopardy with God. My sin was addressed. It was dealt with. This is what pushes me in the definitive atonement theology. It was addressed. It was done. The danger is you end up in a universalism, and that's an extreme view. That's not what most hold that reject definitive atonement. One of the problems in both these camps, you want to say everyone's the extreme part of it. No. Universalists say, because it is finished, He literally paid for the sin of everyone, therefore nobody will go to hell when they die because it was addressed at the cross. That's extreme universalism. I think I might have met one person that believes that. Okay? So don't mix those. Don't try when you want to argue against someone, put them both in that far extreme. That's not fair to anyone. this idea that the atonement accomplished. Christ bore our sins. The reality of Christ's declaration, "It is finished," is spelled out here in Romans, that He atoned for our sin. You say, okay, so I can't work. I can't, what do I do? By faith. Show me another religion that says you are atoned simply by faith. They all have some works. They all have some steps you have to go through. Christianity, the gospel says, by faith you are justified. Therefore, you have no condemnation. We could spend time and go to Romans 8 and so forth. We're not going to. It is finished. The payment, the penalty for sin is finished. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Christ atoned. He bore my iniquities, and because of that, He has made me righteous. Justice, you got to be righteous. You have to be innocent. You have to be, but I'm not innocent of my sin, Pastor. I'm not. No. Therefore, it has to be punished. But if He punishes my sin, I go to eternity in hell. That is correct. So how then can He demonstrate His love and forgiveness and reconciliation? Because He took my sin and had His Son take care of it and address it and bear it instead of me. That, therefore, not only now does that address the issue of justice, but it makes me righteous, whereby I can be reconciled with God. There's the atonement. There is why we should be some of the happiest people, which we aren't very good at. We should be comforted by this fact that no, and here's the thing, we love life. We love life. We do everything we can to live. I was reading something recently about a Christian martyr and their statements before their martyrdom. And it was interesting, the guy that was writing about it, he said, the difference was back then they all expected to die and life was actually miserable. So death was actually a blessing. It was, I'm going to forget the Baptist preacher's name. He had 12 children die in infancy. Could you imagine? Could you imagine that? 12. If we were in the early 1800s, late 1700s, there would not be a single lady in this building that probably did not lose at least one child during infancy. Often we would have lost even the mother. That was life back then. So everything was about, when is death coming? People didn't live into their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. In fact, if you look at when they created the Social Security system, people didn't live to 65. They never intended to pay you a dime of that money. We live long. We live life. We live healthy. I mean, I get in the morning, I got all my little vitamins and stuff I'm taking. I got everything you could think of, even Miracle. I got veggies and fruits and two little pills. Boom, I don't even have to eat those nasty things. Just take the vegetable pill, take the fruit pill. Happy. We live. We love our life. We don't think about death on a daily basis like they did in the past. Because of this, we struggle then with truly valuing the atonement. We don't value it because we don't think about death. He has atoned for our sin. Peter makes the argument that Christ bore our sins to reconcile us to God. Any view of the atonement that does not end in complete reconciliation is a false view. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to Him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to ever righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The atonement is about the judge who justifies justly. Christ bore the penalty of the guilt of our sin against God. And the purpose of it was to reconcile us to God. We're going to stop here because there's no way I'm going to get through the rest. We'll pick it up next week. the atonement. Justice met, perfectly met. This is why in Romans 8 it's so wonderful. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? What are you going to bring against him? Well, I saw Ted the other day driving down the road, and he was upset that the guy did, and he yelled at him and honked his horn. Lost his temper. Justified. He's justified. Yeah, but he hadn't committed that sin yet when Christ said it is finished. So doesn't that have to? No. Because Christ definitively paid for all his sins that day. It is finished. It's finished. You're justified. But it wasn't just that. He doesn't justify you just so then you're justified. He does it then in the status of his love so that you can be forgiven and reconciled. The gospel is not just your sins are forgiven. No, the two go together so you therefore can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Listen to what he said in Peter again at the end. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If I can use the word motivation, the motivation was God's love wanted to be reconciled with sinners. The hindrance was God's justice says you can't be because they're unrighteous and they're guilty. God's Son says, I will submit to the Father's will. I will bear their sin, therefore satisfying justice. Therefore, God can demonstrate love and forgiveness and reconciliation. There's the atonement, folks. And when we're, next week we'll get into Hebrews 9. I thought I'd get further along. The reality was, the writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, you had your tabernacle. Yes, you had your sacrifices. Yes, you had your high priest. Yes, you had your law. Yes, you had Moses. Yes, you had this, 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 this. And we come all the way to 9, he goes, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, a superior sacrifice, a eternal sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice, he is ushered in the new covenant through his atonement. Let's stop here. We'll pick up next week. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We love you for the atonement. Jesus, we praise you and glorify you because you submitted to the Father's will. You willingly laid down your life. You obeyed the Father for sinners that at that moment were even rejecting you still and crying out for you to be crucified. And Father, thousands of years later, someone named Matt McPhillips will be born. And you bore his sin, you bore his griefs so that he could be justified. And for this we praise you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.